To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins.
We can also take refuge in the love of one another. There is nothing more beautiful than a community of worshipers who come to know and love one another and dwell together in peace. So I invite you to move out from your pews to greet those around you. If there is someone you don't know, introduce yourself and wish to one another peace. Please do so. Peace to you. Peace to you. Good morning. Peace to you. Good morning. Peace be with you. Good morning. Peace. Good morning. Peace to you. Good morning. Peace to you. Peace to you. Thank you. Good morning. Peace to you.
Good morning.
Peace to you. Good morning. Peace to you. Good morning. Peace to you. Good morning, peace to you. Good morning, peace. Good morning, peace to you.
Good morning, Linda.
Good morning, peace to you. Good morning, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Good morning, peace be with you. Good morning, peace be with you. Good morning, peace be with you. If you have an announcement which needs to be shared with the whole congregation, please make your way to the microphone now so that we may minimize our travel time for announcements. Good morning.
Good morning.
A little tepid. Try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you. I am Reverend Linda Hoddy, a retired minister filling in today for our pastor, the Reverend Brent Damro, so that he could attend the wedding of his sister in Iowa. If you are new here today, please come back next week so that you may hear the real preacher.
You're real.
Meanwhile, I welcome you all to the First Congregational Church of Stockbridge. Whether you have come here for 50 years or this is your first time, we are glad that you are here. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, welcoming all people of whatever race, gender, sexual orientation, age, ability, occupation, avocation, hairstyle, hair color, baldness pattern, or religious affiliation. In other words, we welcome all people in their glorious diversity. Whoever you are and wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. We hope you will find a place of refuge, a haven, but also a community in which you can be lovingly challenged to be your best self, to be what God would call you to be. We hope you will become part of our community. To facilitate that, if you are new, please fill out one of the cards hanging on the back of the pew in front of you and place it in the offering basket as it goes by. If you do so, our minister, Brent Damro, will contact you personally to welcome you. And now for announcements.
Good morning. I'm Joanne Levitt. I'm the deacon chair. And I want to give you two invitations. One is for this afternoon. I'm going to be doing another demonstration and kind of lesson in healing touch. And parents and children, and those who'd like to come and learn a little bit about energy medicine, you are welcome. We'll be in the classroom in the back. And then this coming Wednesday, October 1st, anyone at all who would like to step up and join us in the reading of Scripture, We would greatly welcome you to become part of our liturgist team. And the way that it's going to work is that the first and third Sundays of the month, we'll be inviting those of you who join us to read, along with the deacons who read the rest of the time. Our meeting is this Wednesday, October 1st, here in the sanctuary at 7:30. Please come and join us. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Marjorie Dix, and I would just like to personally invite you to a concert that I am singing with the pianist Joe Rose on October 10th at 7 p.m. Here it's part of the Music on Main recital series. And also, that's the information is in the green sheet. And also, I want to just say that Nellie, our wonderful soprano, is also giving a concert on October 18th. There she is. I was looking for you. There you go. At 7 p.m. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Tracy Wilson. I am a member of the choir, and I also conduct the Stockbridge Festival chorus. And we are getting prepared for our Christmas concert, which is Saturday, December 13th at 5 o'clock here in the church. We have a rehearsal today at 1 p.m. It's our second one. It's listed as noon today. I just wanted to say it's at 1 p.m. today. And we're accepting new singers. You'll receive a very warm welcome if you can come today or next Sunday. You'll be particularly warmly welcomed if you are a tenor or a bass. Okay, so thank you.
Good morning. I'm Martha Floyd from the Diaconate. Trying to get a transportation program going, so if any of you are available to give a ride to someone that needs a ride, we're also looking for people that might need a ride, and if you know someone that does need a ride, please just drop your names into the box in the Jonathan Edwards rooms or the church office. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Casey Jones, and I'm a member of the Mission and Action Committee. And I'm up here because last week we mentioned the Construct Walk. It's their 26th annual walk this year, and it's coming up before you know it. It's October 19th. Registration is at 12:30, and the walk starts at 1. I will be walking and maybe have Noah and Lily with me. And we would love to walk as a group this time. Last year we raised $2,820, which included a $1,000 match from Mission Action. So I will have a table set up today, so come by and ask me more questions. If you want to donate today, that would be great. There's also opportunities to do it online, so just come and ask. There aren't many Sundays before that's coming up.
I'm Carrie. I am standing in front of you representing the Red Cross disaster relief team. I am a proud leader, call that captain, of the Berkshire County disaster response team, which means I lead all of the volunteers that respond to any of the disasters that happen in this county, which would include recently fire, flood, tornado over in Springfield. Red Cross and lots of other organizations decided to call September Preparedness Month and asked that churches insert a preparedness flyer in their programs. So in your program is a preparedness flyer. I have also, since you are privileged to have the captain in your congregation, I have set up a table in the Jonathan Edwards room with lots of colorful preparedness flyer things. And as much as I will happily talk to you cheerfully about what we do, I want you to know that I take this very seriously. We are all potentially impacted by fire, by flood, by winter storm. And when I say we, I mean potentially you. I have had the privilege of standing with you when you have had those events happen to you. And I have unfortunately been one of the we when 3.5 years ago I woke up at 3:30 in the morning to my house fully engulfed in flame. And I'm happy to say I survived. So take it seriously. Come visit me at the Jonathan Edwards room during our coffee hour. And how does it go? Be informed, have a plan, be prepared. Thanks.
If the children would like to come up, we'll have some children's time. Please feel free to come on up and sit down. I won't bite. Come on over. Great.
Thank you.
Hi. Welcome. Can I have two volunteers this morning? Okay. All right. Why don't you two stand up? Okay. Why don't you take this? Okay. And you hold this. Okay. Now, move forward so everyone can see what you're doing, even though you don't know what you're doing. So you move forward, Irving. Okay, so you hold the needle, and Irving, you hold your camel. And you know what? Hold it up so the camel is standing up. Pretend it's a camel, okay? And I gave you the smallest camel possible to try to go through the eye of that needle. So I've tried to make this really, really easy. I didn't get the real camel this morning. I couldn't find one in Berkshire County, so I got that one. All right? So go ahead and try to fit that through the eye of the needle. Go ahead. Can you try? Okay. What do you think? Oh, almost. Just about. Uh-oh. Okay. All right, Irving, you're the man for this job. All right, let's just talk about this. I think we need to talk about this. Come sit down. Come sit down, okay? Now, have any of you heard the scripture about the camel trying to get through the eye of the needle? You have, James? Have you? I know. I remembered hearing it, too, when I was younger, but I wasn't quite sure what it is about, and it's from Matthew 19, 23 through 24. And be careful with that, Irving. I taped it up on the bottom just for this. So let me read you the scripture, and then we can just talk about it a little bit, okay? Okay. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So, what do you think they're trying to say? What did Jesus mean when he said that it would be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Does anyone have an idea of what it means? Anyone, anyone? I think that Jesus was saying that you don't need to have all of the wealth, all of the things, all of the stuff, all of the toys in the world to get into heaven. You can just go as yourself. You don't have to worry about having all of that wealth all around you to get into heaven. But you know what? What do you think about other things? Like, do you know what a spiritual value is? Like generosity or kindness? Have you, kindness and generosity? You guys know what that is, right? So if you have those types of spiritual values inside of you, those would be great things to bring to heaven. And heaven on earth, you can have those with you every single day in your life. And that's pretty important. And you know what? You can also be rich in friends. To have many, many friends and to have that love and that warmth from your family is really special. And that kind of feels like you have everything in the world, is to have your family around you and all those spiritual values and to be a good person to those around you. And I think that means just as much as getting into the kingdom of heaven as having all of that wealth. So just remember that it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. So it's not that important. What you have inside of you, in your heart, is most important, okay? All right, so that's what I had to talk to you about this morning. All right, so don't forget the camel, and next time I might try to bring a real camel. So you better watch out, okay? All right, so let's get together, and let's say the Lord's Prayer, all right? Hold hands. Sorry, James. Okay. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Okay. At this time, I'll be reading Exodus 17, 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take your hand, the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For the past few weeks, we have been revisiting and re-experiencing the great story of the Exodus, of the Israelites' escape from slavery in Egypt and moving to a promised land of milk and honey. Like most great transitions in life, it isn't happening as fast as the Israelites had hoped, nor as easily as they have expected. At first, after the dramatic escape from the Egyptians, they were jubilant, full of hope. But then things began to go wrong, and of course the people began to murmur, to grumble, to question Moses and God. First, at Marah, water was abundant, but it was bitter and brackish and could not be drunk. So the people wailed, "What shall we drink?" At that place, God told Moses to throw a piece of wood into the water. He did, and the water became sweet. But then, here comes the test, and there's always a test. God says, here's the deal. If you will be diligent in doing what I ask, in keeping my commandments, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am a healer. Well, the people agreed, and they moved on to Elim, where there were 70 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they ate and drank their fill. But it's not the end of the journey. We have to keep moving. At the next stop in the wilderness of Sin, there was no food. Again, the people grumbled, complaining that life was actually better back in Egypt, where we ate our fill at the flesh pots. Why have you brought us out here to starve? And God provided manna, food from heaven, with the condition that they gather only enough for one day, except on the day before the Sabbath, when they could gather enough for 2 days. And then they had to move on. Today we are at Rephidim, and again, there is no water. So, of course, the people complain. They quarrel with Moses. I was tempted to title the sermon, "The Israelites Complain, Chapter 3. But isn't it just like human nature? When things don't go well, we love to blame someone. And if you are the leader, you get the blame. Isn't it really President Obama's fault that we're in this trouble in Syria? Why doesn't he fix it? Well, poor Moses and Aaron. Yes, are the people of Israel. You brought us out of slavery, but what have you done for us lately? So the narrative builds. At each stop, there is a crisis. And for every crisis, Moses and Aaron are blamed. And every time, God provides. But every time, he also imposes some conditions and lays down some rules. He's testing their faith and trust in him. And he's leading them towards Mount Sinai, where he will issue not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commandments, where he will provide not just food and water, but wisdom about how to live together, wisdom about higher order needs like love and belonging and how to form and sustain a community. However, at this stage, we're dealing with survival needs, food and water without which we cannot live. So it's not surprising that they would complain loudly and bitterly and perhaps even resort to violence. They demand, "Give us water to drink." And an exasperated Moses replies, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you try the Lord? Where is your faith?" But the people are discouraged and afraid. They ask, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Just to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses did what any leader does when he's at the end of his rope. He cries out to God, and he asks, "What shall I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." But of course, God has a plan. He tells Moses to assemble the elders for a short journey and take along his rod. Now, this rod has a very illustrious history. It first appears when Moses is out tending his father-in-law's sheep. It's in the midst of the call of God's call to Moses, and Moses is not quite convinced. He's resisting a bit. He needs convincing. So God asks Moses, who's holding a staff, "What is that in your hand?" Moses replies, "A rod." "Throw it on the ground," says God. Moses does, and it becomes a... Good. Moses recoils from the snake. Then God tells Moses to pick up the snake by its tail. Moses does, and it turns into a rod again. Just imagine what Steven Spielberg could do with this. But the rod's role is not over. Later, in order to impress upon Pharaoh what kind of God he's dealing with, God tells Moses to throw down the rod in front of Pharaoh. Moses does, and once again it becomes a snake. Well, Pharaoh's not very impressed. He just calls in his sorcerers and has them do the same thing. But Moses' snake swallows up their snakes. Cool, huh? Fast forward to the crossing of the Red Sea. God tells Moses to hold up his rod and hold out his arm over the sea to split it so that the Israelites may safely pass out of Egypt. In today's episode, Moses is told to take the same rod and some elders and go to Mount Horeb, where God will meet them. God will be standing on a rock. Moses is to strike the rock with his rod, which will cause water to flow from it, and the people may once again drink their fill. The rod is a symbol of Moses' authority and a sign that we're about to see a display of God's power. The other day, my grandson brought a Harry Potter magic wand to my house, and I thought, oh, a rod, an archetypal symbol, as Carl Jung would have said. Well, it's no accident that this saving water flows on Mount Horeb, also called Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where the Ten Commandments are given. In Judaism, water is a symbol of Torah. Without water, we cannot live, but we also cannot live without the wisdom of God, without the stories of our people, without rules for living, and faith in a better future. Torah, says Judaism, is as essential for well-being as water. Jesus says something similar when he says, human beings do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Survival needs, though essential, are not enough to provide for the fullness of life. We have these higher order needs for accomplishment and competence and belonging and love. In my Jewish study Bible, the notes on the text explain that in the Sinai, there are limestone rocks from which small amounts of water drip, and a blow to their soft surface can expose a porous inner layer containing water. Well, thud. That deflates the miracle, doesn't it? When I first read that, I was so chagrined. I didn't want the magic to be taken away. But let's look deeper. If we assume that God is all-powerful, and he seems to be at this point in the story, why didn't he just make it rain? Perhaps because it's not just about survival needs. It's also about faith, about a maturing, growing relationship between the people of Israel and God. God wants the people to trust him or her, and they're not very good at it yet. Throughout these incidents, there run two questions. The people's question for Moses and God is the Lord present among us or not? God, are you going to take care of us or not? The Bible calls this testing God. And God's question for them is, when are you going to trust me? When are you going to have faith that I will take care of you? There's a lot of trying and testing on both sides, so much that the place was renamed from Rephidim to Massah and Meribah, which mean the place of testing and the place of quarreling. Well, this relationship is not so different from our human relationships, whether it's marriage or friendship or a working partnership. We often go through scary times, wondering whether we're going to survive, sometimes literally, but we might ask, is this marriage, this partnership, going to make it? And we quarrel, accusing one another. You're not doing what I expect or want or need. And a partner replying, I'm here. When are you going to start trusting me? This enterprise of trusting God is tricky. It can't be just about survival needs. For we know that ultimately we will not all survive. We all will not survive, I should say. We all will die. And many of us will suffer, sometimes greatly, before the end of our lives. So our trust in God has to be about more than just, will I have enough food and water and shelter, and will you protect me from my enemies? One of the things I take from the story is the question of how much we have to do and how much we can expect God to do. God doesn't just make it rain. He says, pick up the rod, gather the elders, and come over here where there is water in the rock, and strike it. That's your part in the deal. That's your work. Yes, I could make it rain, but I'm not going to. We're not king and vassal. We're more like partners, and you must do your part. You may remember the old joke about the person who comes upon a wonderful garden cultivated by a dry-witted Yankee farmer. The guest remarks what a beautiful garden it is and proclaims how much the Lord has accomplished in this beautiful garden. The farmer replies, "Oh yeah? Well, you should have seen it when he had it by himself." So there is that question. How much are we supposed to do? And how much are we to leave to God? As I was growing up in Kansas, I remember hearing hardworking farmers' wives say, "Well, we've done what we can. We'll leave it to the Lord." That was a bit of wisdom by which they lived. We were to work hard, do everything in our power, and then leave it to the Lord. Catholics might say, offer it up. But we weren't to just complain and sit down and wait for miracles. That's an immature form of thinking, an immature form of spirituality. It's magical thinking. And spirituality needs to be grounded in this reality and yet open to what lies beyond it, what we cannot yet see. The Middle Eastern proverb, "Trust in God, but tether your camel," captures it. A mature spirituality also trusts that God's wisdom and compassion can be at work even when prayers are not answered in the way we would like. When the cure for cancer does not come, when our child is developmentally disabled, when our cherished projects or businesses fail, how do we make sense of it? Can we still trust that we are in the embrace of God's steadfast love? In our life journey, there will come such testing. And how we deal with it may determine whether we continue to live lives of joy and faith or turn bitter and cynical. These are turning points, milestones on our journey. Such a pivotal point came for me one day in spring in my backyard in Atlanta, Georgia in 1981. My brother had died of complications of diabetes in the fall. He was blind and on kidney dialysis for the last year of his life. He died at age 33. I was 29. For 6 months, I grieved, at times in despair, and even suicidal, wondering why go on when life can end in such horrible ways. But then, in a moment of revelation, in an epiphany, I noticed a daffodil in bloom. And I looked at my beautiful, almost 2-year-old son. And suddenly I knew that in spite of horrible suffering, in spite of all my sadness and my grief, there is also great beauty in the world. And though I have no easy answers for why we suffer, I know that we must hold both the beauty and the suffering, and not let the suffering destroy or blot out the beauty and the joy. We also have to acknowledge that we are not in control of the world. We are the junior partners in the relationship. God has sovereignty. I have always taken comfort in the Chinese folktale, which goes like this. A man who lived on the northern frontier of China was skilled in interpreting events. One day, for no reason, his horse ran away to the nomads across the border. Everyone tried to console him, but his father said, "What makes you so sure this isn't a blessing?" Some months later, his horse returned and brought with it a splendid nomad stallion. Everyone congratulated the man, but his father said, "What makes you so sure this isn't a disaster?" Their household was richer by a fine horse, which the son loved to ride. But one day, while riding the stallion, he fell and broke his hip. Everyone tried to console him, but his father said, "What makes you so sure this isn't a blessing?" A year later, the nomads came in force across the border, and every able-bodied man took his bow and went into battle. The Chinese frontiersmen lost 9 of every 10 men. Only because the son was lame did father and son survive to take care of one another. Truly, blessing turns to disaster and disaster to blessing. The changes have no end, nor can the mystery be fathomed. Indeed, the mystery cannot be completely fathomed. But we can trust God for new life. We can take refuge in the love of one another, and we can tether our camels.
As we prepare our hearts and minds for prayer, I invite you to speak of the joys and sorrows that you are carrying in your heart today, so that we might lift them up. It is difficult to hear one another, so I encourage you to speak loudly, and I will try to repeat them through the microphone. Does anyone have a joy or a sorrow you'd like to share today? Healing for Laura. Anyone else? A joy that your sister and her family are here. Okay. Joy for the love of family. Yes. A joy for the beautiful weather. healing for Margot. The Hunt family in Housatonic who have lost a loved one. Healing for a friend named Nancy. Yes. Yes. Prayers for the Ebola victims in Africa. Prayers for the whole Mideast. Prayer that we might see the human spirit turn away from war. Many joys and sorrows have been spoken, and I'm sure there are those that go unspoken. Let us hold all these in our hearts and in God's light as we pray together silently. O God, you give us life. You sustain us and receive us again when we are weary. We pray today for faith to trust you even in the darkest times. We pray for a sense of your presence and the heart knowledge that we may take refuge in your steadfast love. May we know that while our power is limited, yours is not, and that you may bring blessings from disaster, good from evil, and new life from death. Help us to respect and embrace the mysteries of this life in your ways, to be always open to new possibilities. We give thanks for this community with whom we can share our joys and our sorrows. Open our hearts to one another that we might grieve with those who are grieving, that we might give comfort and compassion to those who suffer, that we might strive to love our enemies as Jesus calls us to do. Empower us to forgive, even to 70 times 7. Empower us to accept that we also are forgiven and can move into new life. For those who suffer, we ask for healing of body, mind, and spirit. For those who grieve, we ask for comfort. Today, we pray for the leaders of our country. May they be wise in the words they speak, and most especially in using military force. May the hearts of all, Sunni, Shia, Christian, Jew, Arab, and Palestinian, be open to one another. May we see one another's humanity beneath our differences of ideology and politics and religion. Turn our minds to tolerance and our hearts to acceptance, that we might have peace, peace in our hearts, in our church, our community, our nation, and the world. Amen.
Thank you.
Giving in church is not a quid pro quo, where we expect something of equal value in return. It's not paying dues to a club. It's an enactment of faith and trust, an acknowledgement that all that we have comes from the source of being. So it is with gratitude and joy that we give to and through our church, trusting that these gifts will bless one another and also move beyond these walls to minister to those in need, those who do not have enough. Doing something about that is within our power. It's part of our partnership with God. So let us give generously, joyfully, in a spirit of humility and hope as we pass on the gifts. I invite your gifts.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Christ, the Word in flesh born low. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Holy Spirit evermore, one God triune whom we adore. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Wondrous God, source of all that we are and hope to be, we give thanks for the generosity of those gathered here. Through your power and grace, may you multiply our gifts. May they go forth to bless giver and receiver, deepening and broadening our love until we can include all humankind, all life, in our circle of caring. In the Spirit of Christ we pray. Amen. And now I invite you to go through this door into the Jonathan Edwards room, where wonderful food and drink and fellowship await you. If there is someone you do not know, Please introduce yourself. This is how we practice the radical hospitality that Jesus modeled for us. And this is how we become the beloved community. Take courage, friends. The way is often hard. The path is never clear, and the stakes are very high. Take courage, for deep down there is another truth. You are not alone. God is present walking with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Trust in her, and live for the good each day. Go in peace. Amen.